G'day. My name's Tom. I'm one of the student ministers here at St. James. If you haven't seen me much, that's because I do most of my student ministering at the 1030 congregation. But now that I've been around for 18 months, they've decided it's safe to unleash me on 7pm. Looking out here, I can see it's a tough crowd, but we'll be fine. So, exciting to be here with you. Tonight, our task is to look at three chapters of Genesis, chapters 29 to 31. There's a lot of text in there, and we didn't get to read it all out. And also, to make sense of it, we need to see how it fits into the whole story of Genesis. So before we dig into the details, we're going to zoom out and have a bit of a look at the big picture. So here we go. In this sermon series, we've been tracing through the generations of Abraham, the big man in the Old Testament, yeah? Why is he the big man? Because God made him a promise. A promise that he'd give him a special land, that he'd become a great nation, that he'd be blessed, and that through him the whole world would be blessed. Abraham had a son, Isaac, and the promise passed on to him. Isaac was an heir of the promise, and God repeated the promise to him in chapter 26. Isaac had a son, Jacob, who became heir of the promise, and God repeated the promise to him in chapter 28. Why do we care about this promise? Well, we have a slide that can show us a bit of this. We care about the promise because we also are heirs of this promise. New Testament tells us in Galatians chapter 3, if we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. So as we look at this story about what happens to Jacob, we're seeing what happens to an heir of the promise. And therefore, we're looking at what happens to us. Thanks, we can lose the slide now. Last week, anyone remember last week? Last week we saw that Abraham's son Isaac actually had two sons of his own, Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, Jacob was the younger. But Jacob, whose name means the deceiver, tricks his older brother out of his birthright. And later, through an elaborate deception, steals his father's final blessing from his older brother Esau. What a character. Esau, as you might understand, doesn't take this very well. Jacob has to flee for his life. He has to skip the country. And his mother sends him off to stay with his uncle Laban in the land of Haran. On the way, he sleeps overnight at a place called Bethel. And we'll come to Bethel again later. A place called Bethel where God comes and meets with him. This guy whose name means deceiver, who's ripped off his brother, who's shamelessly lied to his frail old dad, he's now on the run. The God of the universe comes to meet with him. What does he say? He promises to bless him. He reiterates the promise to Abraham. It's outrageous, isn't it? Unbelievable, unmerited blessing. But that's our God, right? So that was last week. We get up to our section for tonight, and it's worth having it open so you can follow a few things along. It's on page 29. We're covering three chapters, as I mentioned, and Hannah read out for us two passages from within those three chapters. A passage about Jacob's marriages and a passage about Jacob's flocks. And I reckon that tonight we can learn two lessons from those two passages. So watch out for that. So, Jacob has arrived at Haran. He's chatting with the local shepherds, and along comes this very good-looking female shepherd who turns out to be the daughter of his uncle Laban. After he's been travelling on his own for so long, he's overjoyed to finally find some family, and his uncle Laban is pleased to see him and everything's lovely for a while. And in chapter 29, verse 15, where we started reading, Laban says, "Look, just because you're a relative doesn't mean I expect you to work around here for free. Tell me what your wages should be." And then we get a bit of background. Laban actually has two daughters. The older one is Leah, and we're told that she has soft eyes. Nobody totally knows what they're trying to get at here. It might be that her eyes were lovely and soft and tender, but that was her only good point. Or it might be that her eyes had something wrong with them and she looked a bit strange. We're not sure. But in any case, it's obvious that she was totally outshone by the younger daughter, Rachel. We're told that Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. And so Jacob, typical superficial bloke that he is, falls in love with Rachel. So when Laban says, "What will your wages be?" Jacob straight away says, "I'll work for you 7 years if I can marry your younger daughter, Rachel." Now, 7 years' wages was probably about double the normal bride price in that culture. But it says to Jacob, it seems like only a few days because of his love for her. Ah. So that happens. But at the end of the 7 years, he says, "Okay, right, Laban, business time." Laban puts on a big party to solemnize the marriage. But when evening comes and it's dark and the women are veiled anyway, and Jacob has no doubt had a few drinks, Laban took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. So when Jacob wakes up morning after his wedding night, probably wakes up late, opens his eyes, rolls over, and there was Leah. So he jumps up, runs to Laban, verse 25. "What have you done? Why have you deceived me?" And Laban replies, "It is not our custom here to put the younger before the firstborn." Oh. Jacob's got a bit of a history when it comes to the whole younger versus the firstborn thing, right? And when he says to Laban, "Why have you deceived me?" Well, he's got a bit of a history with deception as well, hasn't he? You could say that deception is his middle name, except it's actually his first name. You might say that Jacob got what was coming to him. They say that what goes around comes around, and that's not always true, I don't think, but it's true here. So this is where I think we, as heirs of the promise, can learn our first lesson for tonight. I was tempted to say that the first lesson is don't drink too much. You never know who you'll wake up married to. That's not really the point of the passage, but it is good advice, isn't it? Anyhow, the first lesson is Jacob is an heir of the promise. He's a recipient of God's grace. God has been so good to him. He's done all this terrible stuff back home, but when God meets with him at Bethel, he says, "I'm still going to bless you." He's a recipient of God's grace, an heir of the promise. That doesn't mean life is all going to be plain sailing for him in the short term. Troubles in life still happen for an heir of the promise, including troubles connected to his own sin. And it's the same today. As Christians, we're heirs of the promise. We're recipients of God's grace. God has not promised to exempt us from all troubles in life. Christians still get cancer and die. Christians still get ripped off in business deals. Christians who make unwise decisions in life often experience the consequences of them. Troubles in life will still happen for heirs of the promise. Back to our story. Now that Laban has successfully married off his plain-looking older daughter, he's happy for Jacob also to marry Rachel as well, in return for another 7 years of work. Crafty. So Jacob marries Rachel as well and gets on with another 7 years of shepherding. Now I want to pause and say a word about polygamy here. The Old Testament often records cases of polygamy like this without saying anything explicitly bad about it. That doesn't mean we should assume that the Bible thinks polygamy is okay. It certainly wasn't part of God's original design for the world. Back in Genesis 2, God didn't say, "It's not good for the man to be alone, so I'll make a harem for him." And all through the Old Testament, the narrative shows us that polygamy means trouble. The bit that we skipped in between our two readings tonight shows us the life of this family where there's one husband and two wives, and it's a mess. The wives are fighting amongst themselves. To score points, they get their husband to sleep with their servants, Zilpah and Bilhah, so they can bear children on their behalf. And for me, the most poignant verse is chapter 30, verse 16. This can be a memory verse for you if you like. Leah says to Jacob, "You must sleep with me tonight because I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." I just want to say, blokes, if you ever hear your wife saying that to you, you know your life is messed up, right? Anyway, eventually via his two wives and their two servants, Jacob ends up with a bunch of kids. And after the second set of 7 years is finished and his favourite wife, Rachel, has given birth to his favourite son, Joseph, Jacob's ready to head home. And that brings us to the second passage that we read tonight. In chapter 30, verse 25, Jacob says to Laban, "I want to go home. I've done my time, so please release me from this contract now." Laban says, "I've realised I've been blessed by God because you're here. I want you to stay. Name your price." Jacob says, "That's right. God has blessed you through me. Your flocks have increased spectacularly. What will you give me?" Laban says, "Well, what do you want?" This is a pay negotiation, right? It's a negotiation between two crafty individuals. Neither of them wants to make the first offer in case they bid too high or too low. Eventually, Jacob says, "Don't give me anything. Just give me the speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-coloured lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat." These are the odd ones out, right? Most sheep are white. Most goats are just one colour all over. Jacob is saying, set aside the small minority of weird animals to be my flock. And at the end of the day, it'll be obvious which ones belong to who. Laban says, "Okay, this guy wants to make a flock out of the weird animals from mine. Good luck to him." They make the agreement. But then, in verse 35, just to be safe, Laban takes all the existing speckled and spotted animals 3 days' journey away, leaving Jacob to look after the rest, the plain ones. Laban's a shrewd guy. He wants to make sure that Jacob doesn't take extra special care of his animals while neglecting the rest. But Jacob is also a shrewd guy, as you're probably figuring out by now. In verse 37 onwards, he uses various ancient animal breeding techniques to create a significant speckled and spotted group within the herd he's got. We'll talk more about his techniques in a moment. But the outcome in the second half of verse 42 is that all the weak animals went to Laban and all the strong ones went to Jacob. And it says, in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and female and male servants and camels and donkeys. You might say he was blessed. Now, to some readers, it might seem here that Jacob was just to use his expertise in animal breeding to get rich. But we know, and I think deep down the narrator actually knows, that if two sheep are looking at a striped stick when they mate, that doesn't make them have stripy or speckled babies. I'm a city boy, so I had to check this on the internet, but it's sure enough, it's bogus. It just doesn't work. It's possible for two plain-coloured animals to have spotted offspring through recessive genes and stuff. Doesn't happen because of striped branches. In this case, it's happened because of the Lord. We stopped reading at verse 43, but just flick over the page and have a look at chapter 31, verse 9. Jacob says to his wives, "God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me." And he goes on to tell them about a dream where he saw streaked, speckled and spotted goats mating with the flock, and where God said to him, "I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel." So it's actually not Jacob's breeding techniques that have given him the flock of strong animals to possess. It's God's intervention. And why has God done this? Because he's the God of Bethel. Remember Bethel, that place where Jacob slept on his way to meet Laban 20 years earlier? The place where the Lord had appeared to Jacob the fugitive and reiterated the promise to him, saying, "I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you." The whole time Jacob has been in Haran, being ripped off by his uncle, the Lord has been with him. When he got deceived into working 7 years for the wrong wife, the Lord was with him. When his family life was a mess with his two wives fighting between themselves, the Lord was with him. When Laban said, "Yeah, you can have the spotted animals, but I'm going to take them over here where you can't look after them," the Lord was with him. And here's the thing. When Jacob was fleeing his homeland in chapter 28, he owned nothing but the staff in his hand. When he's on his way back to his homeland in chapter 32, it says he has oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, female servants, 10 sons and one daughter. Through all this mess, God has been at work to fulfill his promise and bless Jacob. And so here's our second lesson for tonight. When troubles in life happen, and they will, God is still at work keeping his promises. He hasn't forgotten about them. He hasn't lost control of the situation. He hasn't fallen asleep. And sometimes it's through these troubles that God works. Jacob had been promised a multitude of descendants. And as it turns out, 7 of his sons were born to Leah, the wife he was tricked into marrying. Through the mess of life, God is still at work. God doesn't just work in the wonderful arms raised, eyes closed moments of religious bliss. God works through the mess. So let's wrap this up. We have one more slide that captures the two passages and the 2 points. That's where we've come. As people who are heirs of the promise via Jesus, our promised land is not a patch of ground in the Middle East. Our promised land is a renewed universe. A universe where all things are made new, where righteousness is at home, where evil is destroyed, including the evil inside ourselves. That's the homeland we're looking for. Until we get to that homeland, there'll be trouble. We're not immune to that. We'll suffer trouble from the chaos of life. We'll suffer consequences for bad decisions we make. And we'll also suffer persecution for belonging to Jesus, for being heirs of the promise. But when the troubles of life come, if you're an heir of the promise, then know this. God hasn't forgotten his promise to you. God is still with you. God is still at work fulfilling his promises. And at the end, you might look back and see that those troubles are something that God used to bless you. So if we wake up married to the wrong person, figuratively, maybe literally, if we get ripped off by relatives or whatever it is, let's not be surprised. The troubles of life still apply to heirs of the promise in this age. But when these things happen, let's not despair. Let's not despair, because God is still at work through the mess, keeping his promises. How about I pray for us? Lord God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we praise you as the great faithful one who stayed faithful to them, who gave them so much more than they deserved, who kept on working through the mess. Help us to live always in trust of you today. Help us to have a right picture of how life will be this side of Jesus' return. And help us always to know that you are still working through the mess, that you are always working to keep your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.